So yes, our reading is Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through to chapter 4, verse 13, and you'll find it on page 1035 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 3, verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 13, page 1035. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Marth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semaine, the son of Joseph, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Menah, the son of Matata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ami, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
Before we hear our second reading, some words from a psalm. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your words. Amen.
So the second reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Which can be found on page 1135 in the Church Bibles. So that's Romans 5, starting at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Please keep that passage open in front of you. Thank you, Claire, for reading, and thanks also to John for reading the slightly more challenging first reading. We got a round of applause for the baptism party. I thought John might have earned a round of applause for that genealogy. It might not be a part of the Bible that you've heard read out in church before. You might think, what's it doing there? What's it for? Well, actually, this morning we're thinking about connections that we have, ways in which we're connected to one of two people in history, Adam, the first human being, and Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. We are all connected to Adam just by virtue of being human. And we think maybe about genealogies and the things we've inherited from our parents. So you say, oh, she's got his eyes. Or there'll be lots of that, I guess, at the baptism lunch. Or he's got his hair. In my case, he hasn't got his hair. The things that you've inherited from your forefathers. Well, we thought last week about the characteristics that all of us have inherited from Adam, the first human being. Just by being human, we have inherited the fact that we are sinful and disobedient by nature, and that we are mortal, and that we will die. And I don't expect to have to argue or to prove either of those things. I think they're givens, aren't they? We're all human beings. Won't be arguing for that. We are all fallen, rebellious, sinful human beings. And we are all mortal. We will all die. And the Bible says that's true because of our connection to the first human being, Adam, who led us down that path. He was the first one to throw God's gift back in God's face, to say, look, I'm not really interested in what you say, God. I want to live in this beautiful world that you've made without reference to you. He was the first sinner. And he was the first man to become mortal. I think that's a given. We know that. But this passage is contrasting Adam to somebody else that some of us are connected to, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way through the passage, please keep it open, by the way. If you've closed your Bible, it's on page 1135. And we'll be looking quite closely. It will help you to be able to see that, page 1135. All the way through the passage, there is a contrast between these two people. Everyone in this room is connected to Adam. In fact, everyone in London, everyone in the world is connected to Adam by virtue of being human. Some of us, by putting our trust in him, are connected to Jesus. And the question is, why does that matter? What is so good about being connected to Jesus for people who are human, people who are connected to Adam? It's very appropriate we should have it on this week, because in some ways, baptism is all about that connection. It symbolizes being joined to Jesus and all of the benefits that Jesus can bring you. Now, I know there's a mixed congregation here. There are lots of visitors, families and friends. Some of us will be Christians, and I hope it will be an encouragement to us to discover what it means to be Christian. And there'll be others who are skeptics, maybe, or looking in from the outside. And I hope this will encourage you to investigate further. Because being connected to Jesus is a wonderful thing. Well, you'll see in verse 14, Paul, the author, the apostle, he describes Adam as a type of the one who was to come. It means a pattern or a foreshadowing. In some ways, Jesus is a bit like Adam. But actually, he then goes on to say lots of ways in which Jesus and Adam are not alike, and in which our connection to one or the other is very much the opposite. So I've given you some headings on the inside white sheet,
which might help you. The first contrast is this. Instead of death, overflowing grace. Instead of death, overflowing grace. Look at verse 15 again. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Our connection to Adam, we looked at this last week, was a connection to his rebellion, which brought death. We said if in the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning of God's creation of human beings, if thesauruses had been published in those days, and you looked up human beings in your Garden of Eden thesaurus, one of the similes would have been immortal. Nowadays, mortal is a simile, isn't it, for a human being? We talk about we mere mortals. But they would have spoken of we mere immortals. We were designed to live forever. But now nobody does by nature. Because mortality has come into the world through Adam's rejection of God. It just reminds us every time we hear bad news from the doctor. Every time we read in the newspaper of an avalanche and people dying. This isn't the way that the world was supposed to be. God didn't make a world where death was part of his design. But death came into the world because of Adam's rejection. Adam's rejection of God, his trespass. But, Paul says, when we're connected to Jesus, instead of death, grace. Verse 15. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now, the word grace is not about ballet dancing or looking, moving slowly and beautifully. The word grace in the Bible is all about gift. It's related to the word gift. So instead of death, a gift. That's the contrast. If you're connected to Jesus, instead of death, a gift. I've mentioned from the pulpit already my enjoyment of the comedian Eddie Izzard and this particular sketch. I can't get out of my mind. It keeps coming in association with Bible passages. But if anyone knows the Eddie Izzard cake or death sketch, it's one of the best, I think. He's basically imagining what would happen if the Spanish Inquisition had been run by the Church of England. And, the Church of England is a bit soft and wet. And so instead of, recant or die, they'd say cake or death. And, it's a ridiculous decision. And everyone goes for cake. And that's the sketch, basically. But it's a bit like a cake or death contrast, isn't it? What would you prefer? Would you prefer death or a gift? Oh, I'll have a gift, please. That's the sketch. But in what ways is a gift the opposite of death? I think because death is what we deserve, and a gift is for free. That's the essential contrast. Death is what we deserve, and a gift is for free. I wonder what you think you deserve from God, if there is such a being. If you were to meet him on the last day, at the end of your life, and you say, God, give me what you owe me. Maybe some of us feel that we've been dealt a poor hand by God, and he owed us better than we've had. But actually, the Bible says what God owes us, the right consequences for our actions, are that we die. Adam rejected God's commandment. God had warned, rejection of me leads to death. And Adam said, well, okay, I'm going to still reject you anyway. What God owes us is death. But instead of what he owes us, we get a gift that we didn't deserve. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus is all that he gives for free. It's not merited by our actions. He doesn't look at the Crossley family, the Horton family, the Swapman family this morning, standing on the podium and think, oh, how much have they done? How much have they earned? What should I give to their children as payback for their parents' lives so far? If God did do that, the answer would be death, I'm afraid. Lovely as these families are. Before the perfect justice of God, if they got what they deserved. but instead they get what they don't deserve. Because in Jesus Christ, a gift. Secondly, instead of condemnation, righteousness. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This time the contrast is between condemnation on the last day, God sentencing us to hell and exclusion from his perfect world, or righteousness. The word justification in the Bible, it means God's verdict on you, where he says of someone, that person is innocent. This person is in the right with me. This person is just, in my opinion. So it's a courtroom word. It imagines the last day when all of us are gathered before God on his judgment throne. And God will say either condemned or acquitted. And justification is the acquitted word. So through Adam, we inherit from him this rebellious character. And in his rebellion, all of us are caught up. Well, instead in Jesus, we inherit his righteousness and we are acquitted. Last week, I gave the analogy slightly falteringly because I'm not a football supporter. I gave the analogy of when your particular team does well in the football, football supporters use the kind of language of "we won." So one of my friends here last Sunday, I think Arsenal had a good weekend, and he said, "we won this weekend," even though he'd been nowhere near the pitch. But what he meant was, my team representing me, they scored the goals. And so we won. Well, in Adam, every human being has got to say, we lost. In Adam, we threw away the possibility of immortality. We threw away a perfect world in relationship with the God who made us and loved us. We threw away perfect relationships between human beings in loving harmony. We threw away a perfect environment full of beauty and prosperity. And we swapped it in Adam for death and condemnation. But in Jesus, we can say of the match, we won. And Jesus' one act of righteousness, following many trespasses, brought justification. We'll say a bit more of that in just a moment. So that we reign in life. Now, to understand this, we need to understand the connection between mortality and God's judgment verdict. I think I was a biologist in my previous career, and I think most of us think about death biologically in that it's just the inevitable thing that our genetics produces. It's natural, we say. And the Bible says that it's not really natural. And actually, our current genetics isn't maybe the way that our genetics always used to be. We're not supposed to die. But death isn't just biological in the Bible. Death is judicial. Death is a penalty that God brings on a world that has rebelled against him. But therefore, if death is judicial, if the death penalty is for guilty people in God's courtroom, then for innocent people, there is no death penalty. Innocent people go free. Innocent people can live. And so Paul says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in life. If you are given as a gift from God a verdict that says of you, he or she is innocent now, then you can imagine the jury reaching its verdict in heaven, innocent. And you can imagine the judge at the judge's bench on the final judgment day pronouncing the sentence, life. For guilty people, death, but for acquitted people, life. But the wonderful thing about this passage is it's not saying that you have to somehow do enough yourself to be acquitted. It's a gift, a free gift. And it comes through the connection to somebody who has earned it for you. We won, say the football supporters, because their pitch won the because their team won the goal on the pitch. We won, say the Christians, because the Lord Jesus won righteousness for us. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so, third point in our sheet, all of this happens through what one man did. I wonder how much the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus means to you. I asked the same question for those who were here last week, but we've got a bigger crowd this morning. What does the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection mean for you? Is it maybe just something a long, long time ago that may or may not be true, but you've never really properly investigated it? Maybe you've never bothered to investigate it because it's just a matter of historical interest. You know, we did 1066 at school, and I haven't really bothered with 30 AD. It wasn't the period that we covered on my syllabus. Well, Paul wants to say that those events of 2,000 years ago can be events that you are connected to. So that what Jesus did on the cross as he died overflows to you today, 2017. Just as what the first human being did in the Garden of Eden many, many thousands of years ago has affected every one of us. We're all mortal because of Adam, but we can all be immortal if we'll trust in Christ. Look at verse 18. He sets up the parallel. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's rejection of God, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, Jesus' death on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Through your connection to Jesus Christ, you can share in what he did. Jesus went to the cross obediently. He went to the cross with a perfect life, never having done anything wrong. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for all of the trespasses and transgressions that we had done. And following that, that leads to righteousness. His payment on the cross was sufficient, and God sees it and says of those connected to him, innocent. It means there's a kind of choice for us here today. We don't get a choice about our connection to Adam. You don't get to choose your species. If you kid, I think I'd rather be a cat. They seem to get the best time, don't they? But I'm a human being. You're a human being. You don't get to choose about that connection. You're already connected to Adam. But would you like to be connected to Jesus? Through him, acquittal, righteousness, and life. And so Paul concludes by saying, verses 20 and 21, grace wins. The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's like as a scorecard, and you imagine that as a human race, we begin love one. You know, we're losing, we're on the losing side. Death is a serious blow. But what would you put the score at this point in history, now Jesus has come and died and rose again? I think you might be tempted to say it's won all, because Jesus fought back and that's a draw. But Paul says, no, now it's, I don't know what a great score would be, now it's 10-1. All the way through this passage, there's the language of abounding or overflowing. So that what Jesus has done to fix the human race is even stronger and greater and more powerful than what Adam did to break it. It's not obvious, is it, as you look around the world, as we look at the newspapers, as we hear the news, some of us, from the doctor's surgery. It doesn't look like he's on the winning side. That's because we're still waiting for the final judgment day. But on that day, when God says to all who are connected to Jesus, come to life, because you're innocent, you're acquitted by your connection to Jesus Christ. On that day, it will be obvious that what Jesus has accomplished for victory is even greater than what Adam lost in failure. As sin increased, more rebellion, more evil in the newspapers, more sin in our own hearts and our families, more death year after year after year. As sin increased, grace, the gift, increased all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, that could be a description, couldn't it, of our current experience, the reign of evil and death. But much more grace will reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ our Lord. I think the tricky thing about it for us in 2017 is one of the connections is visible. You can see it. You can see that you're a human being. And it will be increasingly obvious to us that we are mortal. That's obvious. But here is an as yet invisible connection that on the last day will count for even more. Connected to Adam, we will die. Connected to Jesus, we will live. Connected to Adam, we will be condemned. Connected to Jesus and his death, we will be acquitted, righteous on the last day. And so Paul says, if you're a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice even in the face of death, because you know there is a resurrection ahead. Jesus smashed through death on the last day, witnessed by eyewitnesses who saw him alive, and we will smash through death on the last day. Rejoice. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're a skeptic looking in, maybe a guest of somebody who's brought you along, can I urge you to consider these events of history that could be events to which you become connected? You're already connected to Adam by being a human. What a wonderful thing it is to be connected to Jesus Christ by faith. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, in our Western society, we think so individualistically of me and my personal life. But thank you, Father, for showing us that actually all of us are connected by nature to Adam, our forefather, that that's why we're sinful and mortal. But we praise you as well for the connection that many of us have to the Lord Jesus, through whom we are righteous and will live forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.